Even in the Bible, it mentions in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first Gospel, chapter 26, verse number 39, that when people were coming after him to kill him, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Over there, he prostrated himself. He prayed to God, saying that, "Oh God, take this cup of death away from me. Not my will, but your will." He was actually doing sajda. So I asked this question to the Christians, like suppose, if you were there watching Jesus doing that, would you pray along with him or to him? You know, coming from Chicago to Rockford, as I was driving by, coming here thinking, you know, what should I present and how we should present and how we can benefit, I literally passed many small towns, many big towns. And I was thinking, you know, these are our fellow humans, these are our fellow Americans. Who is going to convey to them the message of Islam? There may be no masjid there. There may be no Muslims living in those areas. Are we reaching out to them with the message of Islam? But besides the houses, besides the cities and the small towns, I also passed literally thousands of cars, both on my right, front, you know, left, in the back. And I was again thinking, all of these people, the thousands of people, do they know about Islam? If they don't know about Islam, who is going to convey to them the message? Is that responsibility given to the Hindus, the Jews, the Christians, the atheists? Definitely not. That responsibility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would say not just the responsibility, that honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And I would say that we are so very fortunate to have that responsibility and that honor. Because with any responsibility, with any blessings and honor, inshallah, we will get humongous reward from the Creator Himself. Now, some of you may have already seen the slides. Suppose if I gave you these four dates and ask you the question, what do you think is common between these dates? What would you say? Since you are on my right, let me start with you, the sisters, inshallah. CE, well, yes, CE, right? CE means common era. But what about the dates themselves? You know, they signify, so this is a hint, they signify something in the history of Islam. And since we are speaking, this is a dawah training, right? It will be in the context of dawah. So that will be like a big hint for all of us. Go for it. Now the sisters, back to you again. No, actually all of them are after the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Because the Prophet passed away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the year 632. Yeah, 632, right? Alright, so these are the dates in which the noble companions and the later followers, they moved out to different parts of the world. They moved on to different parts of the world. It's okay, I'll just hold it, inshallah. They moved on to different parts of the world to convey the message of Islam. As Dr. Khalid has mentioned, no new prophet, no new messenger. That responsibility now is on our shoulders. So taking that responsibility, reading the ayahs from the Quran, the noble companions, they realized that Islam is not only for Makkah, Medina or the Middle East. Islam belongs to all of humanity. So as you can see, in the year 641, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went to the people of Egypt to convey the message. Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, right? Not knowing any word of Chinese. There was nobody waiting up there in China for him who sponsored him. He just went there with the companions, with the meager nourishment, trespassing literally thousands of miles to convey the message of Islam. Likewise, Uqba bin Nafi, he went to the people of Algeria, North Africa, to convey the message. And the door of Islam was opened to Europe and especially to the people of Spain in that region by Tariq bin Ziyad and others. So just like what they accomplished during their time, during their century, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us to live in this part of the world. Exactly with that same mission. And that mission is to share and to become witnesses to the people around here. So anyone knows that ayah from the Quran that speaks about that Muslims, the Muslim Ummah should be witnessing humanity with the message of Islam. Anyone knows any Quranic ayah with that message? Any huffaz here in the crowd? MashaAllah. What if I start and you will finish it? where in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Muslim Ummah should be witnessing with the message of Islam. Okay, weren't you okay? Go ahead. MashaAllah. Good. So Surah Baqarah, ayah number 143. For those of you who are writing notes, right? I hope and pray that everyone is writing.
You can take the notes.
Yes, yes. That will be really important for all of us, because according to the statistics, a person writing, taking notes, they will retain 36%, right? Compared to those who are just passively listening. They only retain like 18%, for example. So try to engage yourself. So the ayah of the Quran is Surah Baqarah, ayah number 143, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَّلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. And the ayah continues. And the translation is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing to all of us, he say that we have made you an ummah justly balanced, that you become witnesses to humanity, the way the messenger of Allah was a witness over you. So it's really important. Our audience or our customers, as I would say, is not just the people of Rockford or Chicago or not even just the USA, all of humanity and for all of time. We are supposed to convey to them the message of Islam. So when the companions and the Muslims, when they looked into that ayah and other ayahs of the Quran, they realized that yes, they have to go to different parts of the world. And alhamdulillah, so here is the good news. You know, now today, like almost 1400 years after their time, we are still recognizing them, appreciating them, right? Speaking about them. If we also fulfill our responsibilities in the USA, who knows, 1,000 years from now, 500 years from now, people would be giving dawah training, and they may be saying, because of the Muslims in Rockford, Chicago, you know, ICNA, different organizations, masajis, despite challenges, despite Islamophobia, despite all of the tests and trials all over the world, Muslims, we came together. Those Muslims, they came together and they shared the message of Islam, and because of what they did, now today we are Muslims. So look at the humongous reward, right? Inshallah, that we will all receive. So today, inshallah, I'm going to go over three main topics. First and foremost, to remind ourselves the importance of sharing the message. Secondly, how to break the ice and how to respond to common questions. But the most important part that today that we are going to converse is, how do we become people of action? How do we take some dawah projects? May that be dawah booths, masjid open houses, right? Working through schools and colleges. So actual practical dawah items, that is the main focus of today's session, inshallah. Because, you know, you can watch many YouTube videos, social media, Facebook, many, many places that will speak about importance of dawah. But today we want to make it as an interactive session. Maybe we can have a role play. But the most important thing is, where do we go from here? Those practical advice, that is the main focus for today, inshallah. Just for the sake of completeness, these are the names of some of the prophets and the messengers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed all throughout history. As it says in the Quran, Surah 16, ayah number 36, that Allah has sent messengers. All the nations, all the people of the past, and their mission is to invite humanity to La ilaha illallah. Connecting humanity with the Creator, since no new messenger is to come. Okay, important for us to know. Where does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that he is the seal of the prophets? No new messenger, no new prophet, right? Khatamun Nabeen. Where does it say that? It's important for us. MashaAllah. Surah 33, ayah number 40. Surah 33, ayah number 40. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he's not the father of any one of you men, he's the messenger of Allah and he's the seal of the prophets. The reason it's important for us to know the surah number, the ayah number, is because when we are conversing with non-Muslims, when we give the evidence, it will have more weight to what we are saying. So make it as a habit, inshallah, to memorize in Arabic if possible, at least in English the translation, but know the surah number and the ayah number. I'm really glad, mashallah, that you are knowing that. You know, just making a short prayer for the people, the family in Canada that went through the tragedy. That 9-year-old, boy, his parents, grandparents, they all passed away because of that act of terrorism. May Allah protect all of us. May Allah protect this boy who's alone. And may Allah help all of us to dispel Islamophobia. And I would say this, the statement that you see up there. Yes, Islamophobia is there, which is a reality. However, we need to find out that what have we done to educate the people. If you are not educating the people, their only source of education would be obviously, the diluted message on the social media, the Fox News and all of the Islamophobes. So yes, we need to blame them, but we need to also find out, are we doing enough? If you're not doing enough, unfortunately, I would say that Islamophobia is a reaction to our inaction. Means because of our inaction, people are reacting to their ignorance. I mean, obviously, they have to stand up for the deeds that they are doing, but we have to also be accountable for what we are doing, especially what we are not doing, that we are supposed to be doing. So really quickly, suppose a Muslim who is not here, your family member, your colleague, your friend, if he is going to ask you, okay, tell me why I should convey the message, first and foremost, it's an obligation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says many, many places in the Quran, like Surah Nahl, Surah 16, ayah number 125, وَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَمَعِزَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That invite all to the way of Allah with wisdom and good preaching, and converse with them in ways which are best and most gracious. Secondly, it's a necessity because according to a study by CARE, there is a spike in Islamophobia since 2016. Dawah is also important because who is going to give the solutions to the problems of humanity? You know, we read the Quran. In the Taraweeh prayers, we listen to the whole Quran, most of us. You know, we listen to famous Qaris with beautiful recitation. We obtain guidance from the Quran. But one of the most important mistakes that we are doing when it comes to the Quran is because we think, we feel that Quran belongs to us, to the Muslims. No, the Quran belongs to all of humanity because Allah says in the Quran. Surah number 2, ayah number 185. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. Surah number 2, ayah number 185. So the translation is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that in the month of Ramadan, the Quran was revealed as a guidance to all of humanity. Not just to the Arabs, the Indian, Pakistani, Americans, Africans. Quran came as a guidance for all of humanity. And as a criteria to distinguish between right and wrong. So in our discussions with the non-Muslims, maybe one-to-one, one-to-many classmates and neighbors and anyone else, we should never ever say that this is our holy book. You have your Bible, the Jews have their, the Torah, the Muslims have the Quran. No, they may have their scriptures, but the scripture of the Quran does not belong only to us. It belongs to all of humanity. Because why would people read somebody else's scripture, right? Unless they are like highly motivated. But if we say to them, Quran belongs also to you. Quran came as a guidance also to you, to your family. Quran has solutions to your problems, right? You means you, yes, you that I'm speaking to. To your problems, for your family, individually, for your community, against racism, against, drug problem, homicide, suicide, breakdown of the family structure. Quran has solutions for all of humanity. And then unfortunately, if we don't take care of the fires out there, the fires may come and hit our families. My wife always says this, if there is filth outside the home, eventually the filth is going to come inside as we walk from outside to inside. So it's really important for us, especially to protect all of us, but especially our youth. According to this survey by Family and Youth Institute, you can go to their website, Family and Youth Institute, right? Write it down. Please go to the website excellent website, Family and Youth Institute, FYI. It is run by my cousin, Dr. Samira Ahmed. She's a PhD psychologist, Family and Youth Institute. They have really stark statistics about the youth. Like 20% of them, they're indulging, you know, LGBT, for example, and drugs and alcohol and premarital intimacy and all of that. So we may be thinking, you know what, the non-Muslims youth are having these problems. No, those problems, unfortunately, are also there in the Muslim youth, and those problems are increasing. May Allah protect all of us, give tawfiq to all of us, especially to our youth. You know, there are almost every week, we receive a call, either from the parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, of a youth saying that, you know, my youth is going away from Islam. He's thinking about atheism, agnosticism, sometimes Christianity, sometimes Hadianism. Can you speak to them? So this is unfortunately, so to protect our children, our families, our progeny, we have to convey the message and create a better environment. And last but not the least, to protect our necks on the Day of Judgment. Because all of these non-Muslims, how many they are? In the whole world, maybe 7.8 billion. In the USA, maybe 350 million. They may complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. These Muslims, they have 3,000 plus masajis. They were building masajis. They had 150 full-time Islamic schools. They were building, you know, Islamic schools. They were resourceful. They have houses. They have 2-car garages. They were affluent. They are knowledgeable. They have resources. And they had the obligation, but they can fail to convey to us the message. It will be too late for us to come back to this world and redo the things that we were supposed to be doing. So it's important for us, for any and all of these reasons, I would say that dawah should be the primary responsibility after taking care of the families and after the obligation that we have, obviously, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying and fasting and hajj. So this should be the focus. So if I have to summarize dawah, especially for me, this is how I would say it, that dawah is my passport to live in this country. You guys understood that? Dawah is my passport to live in this country. I don't have an excuse to live here and dilute my iman, the iman of my 3 children, my wife, my progeny. I could have been living anywhere else. I mean, I'm from Hyderabad, India, right? I could have moved down there, or my in-laws are from Pakistan, I could move there. But my only excuse, my only passport to live in this country is if I'm actively conveying the message. That doesn't mean that every Muslim should leave their jobs and become a full-time da'i. Even as an active volunteer, active part-timer, and definitely active full-timer. We have all the 3 options. So with that being said, suppose if I ask you this question, that what do you think are some of the excuses people give for not sharing the message? What would you say? What would be some of the excuses? Yes, Dr. Khalid.
It's a personal matter, so you have your own choice. You don't have to impose your own choice.
Yes, that's also one excuse some people may give. That religious is a personal choice, yes. That I don't have enough information, right? So let's address, I mean, I'm not saying you have that excuse, but some people have that excuse, right? It's a personal between me and Allah, or between them and their creator. So Islam is not Christianity. If a Christian gives me that excuse, I would say, you know what? Yes, Christianity is a faith of, you know, Holy Spirit is in me. Going to church just once a week is my choice. All of this comes into play. But Islam is a dynamic faith. Islam is a faith for all of humanity. Islam is a faith that we are supposed to be actively conveying. Suppose if the noble companions would have this reason that Islam is a personal choice, Islam would have been restricted to Makkah and Medina. My ancestors from India, they were Hindus at one time. They would still be Hindus. And I would say, no, Allah knows. So Islam is not a personal choice. Islam is an active, dynamic force that we are supposed to peacefully, right? Peacefully convey to the people around us. And then some people may say that I don't have enough knowledge, correct? Let me get some more knowledge. Let me get enough knowledge. Then I will convey the message. So if I'm going to ask one brother that question, how would you respond to that excuse of some Muslim that I don't have enough knowledge, what would you say? Anyone? Okay, so how about the sisters? Go ahead. What would you say? Yes, sister. MashaAllah. Imam Bukhari's collection, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Balliqu anni walau aya," convey from me even if it is one single ayah. You know, just before COVID, we were standing after the Maghrib prayer in the lobby, and then the door opened, the front door of the masjid in Chicago opened, and in came a non-Muslim lady. Just by looking at her, we know she was a non-Muslim, a guest. So we asked her the question, you know, sister, welcome to the mosque, welcome to the masjid, how can we help you? And then she said, I came here to convert to Islam. I said, Allahu Akbar. So we took her to the ladies' area. My wife and others were there. And they sat down with her and they conveyed the message to her. And mashallah, she recited, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. But then we wanted to know this question. Sister Janet, what was the spark? What was the interest that made you to learn about Islam and today to embrace Islam? And she said, I have a Muslim friend. And I used to go to visit her house, and she has a 13-year-old daughter. And many times she recites for me Ayatul Kursi, right? The Surah Baqarah ayah number 255 that has the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a sweet voice. So she said that my friend's daughter recites Ayatul Kursi for me and then does the translation for me. I loved it so much, I started to read the Quran. And then I got attracted to the guidance of Islam to such an extent that today I made the commitment to come here and to embrace the faith of Islam. So anyone who says that I don't have enough knowledge, you know, any knowledge that we have, we are supposed to convey. Plus, there would never come a time in my life, in your life, or anyone's life where we can say, you know what, now we have enough knowledge. No one can say that now I have enough knowledge. Any knowledge that we have, keep on conveying, and then we keep on studying more. If someone asks us a question that we don't know, obviously we should consult with people of knowledge, our scholars, our imams and da'is and people of experience, and then get the answer and then share the answer. So, you know, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he started to convey the message of Islam, day number one, when he found out that his friend, his best friend, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was appointed as a prophet, the same moment he went to his friends to convey the message. He did not wait for the whole Quran to be revealed, all of Bukhari to be written, all of Muslim to be written, no, all of Sharia to be completed. Day number one, he started to convey the message that there is only one creator, Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger. So it's important for us, whatever that we have knowledge, we should convey the message. All right. You know, there are many, many stories. Okay, let me share this story, inshallah, that shows that the attributes that we Muslims should have. So that is the next segment I want to cover, which should be the what are the characteristics, the attributes of a da'i. Then I will ask you the question that what should be some of them. So a non-Muslim brother, he gave us a call on GNPC's hotline. And he said, I have a few questions about Islam. And I asked him the question, you know, Brother James, what was the spark that started you to learn about Islam, right? I mean, I also always wanted to know. And he said that he is a retired veteran from the Iraq war. So when he went there, he said that, you know, one of the things he kept on asking me was, is God ever going to forgive me? Right, he was literally crying and asking me the question, is God ever going to forgive me? I asked, you know, Brother James, what happened? So he said that, you know, I committed many, many atrocities of innocent people in Iraq, of the Muslims. He said, is God ever going to forgive me? I said, you know, Allah is all forgiving, He's all merciful. Brother James, what happened? Tell me, what was the spark? So he said that one time, him and his people, his team, they went to this village in Iraq with all the armor and the bombs and the missiles and whatnot to go and destroy it. So as they were still getting ready, almost getting ready to launch, he said that an old man came from inside the village, walking towards them with a kettle in his hand, with a cup or maybe a few cups in a bag. He approached us and he said, "I came here to offer you some food and some tea." And that made this brother James so much, you know, melting in his heart that, you know, we are here to destroy these people, these innocent people, because of what our government is saying. But look at these Muslims. They still are concerned about us. Look at their, you know, their demeanor. They care about us as humans. So James dropped his weapons, sat down with this older person and started to learn about Islam. And he said that so many, you know, stories happened in my visit to Iraq. Muslims were so nice up there. So when I came back to the USA, he said, "I wanted to learn, you know, who are these people who were so nice, going out of the way to help us. Found out that they are Muslims. Their faith is Islam. So I started to read the Quran. So on the day that he called, he said, "I have a few questions." After we mentioned to him the answers, he said, "I wanted to become a Muslim." So alhamdulillah, this brother James, with all of this background, the baggage, and concern that is Allah ever going to forgive me, he recited, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu." Allahu Akbar. So if I'm going to ask you this question, what do you think are some of the attributes of a Muslim? What would you say, brothers? I'll give you the first choice.
Kindness.
MashaAllah, kindness is so important. It has to be there. One more. The last bench up there, inshallah.
Honesty.
Honesty, right? Okay, brothers, all the way in the back.
Best of speech.
The what?
Best of speech.
Best of speech, yes. Alhamdulillah. Now let them do it, inshallah. Go ahead. Louder.
Patience,
yes. Patience is an important attribute, believe me. The reason patience is important is because suppose if you are in a dawah booth and then you are sharing the message and you are there with trying to pass the flyers, nobody's taking it, right? It happens many times. Now you're thinking, really? Why are these people? I mean, I get frustrated sometimes. These people are there. I'm standing in the sun to pass on the message that will help them. No one is taking. Patience is an important attribute. One more, sisters, all the way back. Yes. MashaAllah, that's an important attribute. Because what happens sometimes is, sometimes dawah becomes debate. We become arrogant and we wanted to defeat the person. No, defeating is not the objective of dawah. Winning their hearts and minds is the objective. So cannot be arrogant, have to have patience and kindness and empathy. I would say that along with all of those attributes, I would also include some of these attributes. Communication skills is really important. Do all of you agree with that?
Yes.
If we are the salespeople and our product is Islam, that means we have to package it, we have to convey it. That means communication skills is very important. How about the knowledge? We have to have the knowledge of the world. The reason is, suppose if you are conversing with your colleagues, if they are speaking about basketball, for example, right? And they're speaking about certain teams, NBA playoffs are going on, we always have to indulge in any neutral or positive conversations. So we, as we become part of the conversation, that's how we can steer the conversation towards the topics that we want them to speak about. That only happens if we have knowledge of the world. May that be movies, I'm not saying watch the movies, but at least know what are people watching, what sports they are playing, what is popular on the internet, right? What shows that they are watching on Netflix. I don't have Netflix, by the way. I'm just saying, we have to be aware of the world. And along with that, we have to know the petals. And Dr. Khalid is wondering, what is petals? Is this Mother's Day, Father's Day, right? What's going on here? These are some of the attributes of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have given them in the acronym of petals, all right? So the P stands for project management. That means if you are going to run a masjid open house or a dawah booth or any dawah project, we have to have the best project management skills. You know, sunnah of the Prophet is not just sitting down on the floor and eating with the right hand. Yes, that was one of the sunnahs. But having excellent project management skills is also one of the sunnahs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. E stands for exercise and good eating habits. Important. Not just eating with the right hand, but how much we eat, the nutrition value of it, and exercising, right? All of these are also part of the sunnah. And Dr. Khalid, we need to have many, many khutbas also on these topics. And the T stands for time management. Yes, we all have to improve on that. Myself also, yes. And then A stands for the relationship that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That's so important. Because if that is strong, everything else will fall in place, inshallah. And last but not the least, well, two more, right? Leadership skills. Every Muslim should be a leader. We should be an expert. We should be a specialist in one aspect of Islam, one aspect of the knowledge. You know, for that reason, I wish we had more youth over here. Many of the foundations of science, they were laid by the Muslims of that time. They didn't just excel in Sharia and Fiqh and Islam and the Quran, they also excelled with their leadership skills in math and science and biochemistry and sociology, economics, physics, any field that you know, they were the masters of it. And last but not the least, speaking skills. So all of these are part of the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Special prize, limited prints of this book, pocket guide for how to convey the message, right? So okay, mashallah. So oh, all right, is this the price or that is the price? But there is one special prize that I would like to give to that one individual, perhaps towards the end, and I'm going to have a quiz at that end. Price would be for that person. You know, there are so many books on the market for the youth when it comes to Ramadan, how to pray, duas. You agree with that? If you go to Iqra bookstore, I'm not sure if there is bookstore here. When you go to any bookstore, online, physical bookstore, there are so many books, but there is no book for the youth to create passion for dawah and share the message of Islam with them. So alhamdulillah, 2 years ago, this very first book, Zainab Ahmad and Sabil Ahmad. All right, so this book is going to be a compliment, a gift to a person, a brother, a sister towards the end, inshallah. Remind me, Yasir. All right, inshallah. Okay, let's move, inshallah. Right, let's move. Now, one thing I want to convey to all of us and share with you by experience, I'm saying, not in theory, not just to make a good statement. This is a statement of reality. Dawah is easy, right? You may be thinking, really, how? No, dawah is really easy. Because dawah is not an activity that you plan for 2 hours on a weekend. Dawah should be a state of mind. Once dawah is a state of mind, every conversation, every activity, every encounter that we have with a non-Muslim colleague and neighbor or classmate, it can be turned into a dawah activity. You know, as some people say that hijab is a flag of Islam, right? You are so visible when you're out there wearing the hijab, the way that sisters wear it. Even the Catholic nuns, they don't wear it. You know, Jewish people, ladies, they don't wear like that. You're identified as Muslims. So you may be getting so many questions, all the sisters, mashallah, right? So that itself is a... So they are breaking the ice, they're making dawah easy for you. Mashallah. You know, that reminds me of a live shahada that we had of a brother who called me and he said he wanted to learn about Islam. And I asked him the question that what made you interested? So he said that he is a student of martial arts. And the main teacher, the instructor, is a Muslim. the instructors, actually, not just one instructor. It is run by a Muslim place. So he said that every time for the time for prayer, they take a break, they go in the corner in the same facility, and all the instructors, they pray. And I got really interested. This person was saying, what are they doing? Why are they taking a break? You know, they could have made more money by having more people and giving more time, but they're taking break. So I asked them the question. They said, we are Muslims, we are praying to the Creator, and this is how all the prophets, they used to pray. So this person, he became so interested on that day when he called. After learning about Islam, alhamdulillah, Allah guided him and he converted to Islam. So dawah is quite easy. On the plane, right? On the plane, or neighborhood, classmates, colleagues. It's quite important. It's important for us to know how to break the ice. You know, one encounter that I had was, as I was traveling in the plane, this military personnel who were sitting on me, and I wanted to break the ice with them and to share the message with them. So I asked them the question, you know, where are you heading to the person who was next to me. I was in the middle seat, this person was window. And then there was one more lady who was next to me from the same team. So he said that we are going to Dallas. We have a military base up there. I asked them the question, have you been to Chicago? We have a big military navy base. Have you been there? I told that person that I go there sometimes for spiritual counseling. I didn't say for Islam. I said for spiritual counseling. And he became curious. Really? What kind of counseling that you do? So I told him that I share guidance of the Creator with the people up there on Sundays or Fridays. I forgot what day I told him. So he became really curious to such an extent that he started to ask more questions. Then after the conversation, I took out my laptop bag. I had a book in there. I gave it out to him. And I think he was reading that book. The book that you see on his lap. He was reading it, then he put it down. The book is Clear Your Doubts About Islam. So it's a habit of mine that anytime if I travel, maybe in your purses, in your bags, in our cars, in our homes, it's important for us to carry some dawah material. No, because we never know when the dawah opportunity arises. I mean, every moment should be a dawah, you know, dawah opportunity. So what I'm saying is, dawah is quite easy. The hesitation is within us. On top of it, any encounter that we have with a non-Muslim, I remind myself, you know, that person sitting next to me in the plane, or that person standing next to me if I'm waiting for a bus, or if I'm going for grocery, that person who is also there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planted those people so they can be next to me so that I can share the message. So if we have that thoughts running, that mentality, right, that frame of mind, now we can push ourselves to convey the message to more people. Now we will carry some brochures with us, some book with us, some 1 minute card with us. So it will encourage us, inshallah, to convey the message more. There you go. You can see him with the book reading there. This is some other people on the plane also. MashaAllah, this brother, he took shahada. This brother in the plane, after I conveyed to him the message, he asked me the question, so where are you going to, right? In Dallas or Houston? I said, right from the plane, I'm going to go to a mosque, a masjid, to give the Friday sermon. I said, you know, Bob, do you have time? Why don't you also come with me? So as I was on the minbar, giving the khutbah, in came, you know, Bob. So that's the masjid, actually. So he came there, he listened to it. Then after the khutbah, after the prayer, he approached me and he put his hand in the pocket. He took out a bunch of cash and he said, you guys are doing good job. This is a donation from me to you, right? To the masjid. I said, why not? Alhamdulillah. What I want to highlight now is some of the practical dawah projects that we as a community in Rockford and other people who may be listening from anywhere else, that what we can do some of the projects, inshallah. During the time of Christmas, what we have done in Chicago and different places, we had this billboard. Find Jesus in the Quran and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Bible. Sometimes people are spiritual along with shopping. When they see a billboard about Jesus, peace be upon him, and especially about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they may become curious, really? Is it there also in our Bible? I mean, people are shocked. They're also shocked that your Quran also has mentioning about our Jesus, peace be upon him. Either way, we want to make them curious. So once they are curious, inshallah, we want them to call our number 800-662-ISLAM and our website. So inshallah, we can tap their questions and converse with them and educate them. The media is going to cover. The media can be invited right here, you know, either in the masjid, or we can make a nice press conference, you know, display over here. So this is a good activity that I'm going to suggest. That it may cost approximately maybe what, $3,000, the whole cost in Rockford, and that can easily be raised like with one Jummah khutbah. You know, I'm going to really quickly come to this important project of us, all of us together in Rockford, having Dawa booths. As COVID is becoming better, many of us are getting vaccinated, you know, the mask restrictions, the social distancing restrictions are going away, and many public festivals may be coming up. So it's important for all of us that we need to develop, or we need to identify many locations for Dawa booths. Masjid open houses is again one of those platforms that I'm really going to encourage each single one of you. For me, I would say this is one of the most important, one of the most effective ways of sharing Islam. Because many people, they have not been to a mosque. So they have many fear of the unknowns, what may happen. So once we open our doors, they will socialize with us perhaps. They will eat the wonderful food that we have. They will listen to the lecture. They will ask questions. They are given a gift. And they go home with a positive feelings and perception about the Muslims and Islam. So one area that I'm going to advise each single one of you, me, I am part of that, Yasser is part of that, is to become part of Toastmasters. Anyone part of Toastmasters here? Besides me and Yasser. Anyone? No? You know, this, as I mentioned before, one of the most important skills that any human, and especially the Muslims that we should have, we can have, we must have, is excellent communication skills. How to package our message, how to connect with the people, what structure that we should have in the presentation, in the conversation, how to start, how to finish, what evidence to give. All of these are skills which is going to make our message more receptive to the people. So one action item, one assignment that I would like to share with all of you is to become part of Toastmasters. You know, weather is good. What I do almost every day, Yasser, is I have an electric scooter, all right? I ride the electric scooter around the neighborhood, but not just me. I have my second grader with me. He holds the handles and I'm riding and I'm the one controlling, and we go around. And many times the neighbors up there, right, older, younger, families, people playing with the kids, we stop by, we say hi, we introduce ourselves, we start a dawa, well, not a dawa conversation initially, but just breaking of the ice. Another activity that I'm going to request our masjid and every single one of you to partake is the activity of mailing postcards to people's homes. Okay, mailing of the postcards to people's homes, like the one that you have, that one perhaps. We have one postcard about Quran, guidance for humanity. Or actually it says, looking for peace, read the Quran. One postcard about who is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One postcard about what does Islam really teach. Right? So these postcards are really easy to distribute. You can mail them to your neighbors, to your community, zip code by zip code, you know, block by block, neighborhood by neighborhood. If you are shy, if you don't have opportunity to converse with the community, this is one of the ways, inshallah, that you can share the message of Islam in their mailboxes, and they will not have any excuse on the day of judgment. What I'm saying is, neighbors are the very first people that will hold us responsible on the day of judgment. So it's important for us. Any reason, any excuse, you know, there may be so many graduations going on all over the neighborhood. You may have that sign in the front yard, right? Graduation signs. Go there. I'm not saying give cake to everyone, right? It may not be the healthiest thing. but give anything for, you know, anything that they can value. Maybe a postcard will do it. Maybe a $10 gift card to Target may do it, right? Anything, it will just soften the hearts. What I'm saying is, dawah is easy. It's not a big project to be done once a week. Every moment, every interaction with anybody can become a dawah interaction. These are my two sons knocking at the door, sharing gifts with the people. Suppose if someone asks you about Islam, may that be your colleague, your neighbor, maybe a classmate, maybe a person in the plane, ask you about Islam, that, you know, I've been hearing so many things about Islam on the media, social media, and in the news. You are my Muslim neighbor. Tell me what Islam is. So a technique that I often use on the dawah booth, on the telephone calls, or with my neighbors or anyone, if I have time to convey to them what Islam is, I go over in my mind 4 points. The very first point is the oneness of God. We speak to them about, we believe in Allah, He is the creator. But when we say the word Allah, we don't mean that He is a God of the Muslims, God of the Arabs, right? He's the same creator who created everyone. So the oneness of God is the very first, the most important attribute, or the most important point. The second point I mentioned to them is messengers and prophets. So this is the acronym I'm trying to build for all of you, right? OMG. O for oneness of Allah, M for messengers and prophets, G for the guidance that Allah has given to prophets of the past, and then to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of the Quran. So M stands for messengers and prophets, that all messengers, they are connected with one faith and they're all Muslims. They all came with the faith of Islam, right? G stands for guidance. Guidance from the Quran and from the Sunnah, the example of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And OMG, hi, H, yes. Sure. So how do you explain the guidance, right? How do you elaborate on it? So what I would say to them is that when we are students, we need some kind of a structure, some guidance, some study guide from the teacher. When we learn to drive, we have a manual of how to drive. When we go to a work first time, that's an employee's manual. In the same way, for guidance for humanity, for a person, for family, and for society, how? Not yet, right? Because under guidance, we just want to give them somewhat of an analogy that we get guidance from certain people in this life. Maybe our parents, maybe our employer, our teacher, professor. However, we as humans, we have to run a society. We have to have a political system, economic, social system, matrimonial, family, educational. For all of these systems, we need guidance and we need solutions for humanity's problems. Where are the solutions going to come? So, for humanity's guidance, God, Allah has given solutions in the past to specific people. That's how a revelation, a guidance was given to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, to be given to his people. By Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, to his people. Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, Prophet Dawood, alayhi salam. And universal guidance to all of humanity, then Allah gave the last and the final time through the Quran. Through the last Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, right? So for G, that's what I would say for guidance. And if I'm speaking to an African-American brother, I would elaborate more about equality of all the races. If I'm speaking to a lady, for example, I will let her know that before Islam came in Arabia, what was the status of women? After Islam, how Islam uplifted ladies, making them equal in the eyes of Allah, different responsibilities, empowering them, right? Modesty, honor, respect. So based on the person that we are conversing with, we customize the message for the guidance so the person can be more receptive. So O for the oneness of Allah, M for the messengers and the prophets, G for the guidance, which I just elaborated, and the last two letters is HI, H-I. H stands for the hereafter. Well, I should have been quizzing them. Okay, H stands for the hereafter. So this would be one of the quizzes I will give at the end, inshallah, very soon. So the H stands for hereafter. Again, it's important that people understand once we give them analogies. So I will mention to them that just when we were going to schools and colleges, for us to get a good grade and graduate, we have to fulfill certain criteria. Attendance policy, assignments, participation, right, quizzes and exams and the final. That's when the teacher will evaluate us and will hopefully give us a good grade. In the same way, for us to go to paradise, the criteria in the eyes of the Creator is that we should have the right belief and doing good deeds. The Quran says it actually. In Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, Ayah number 25, that anyone who has the right belief and doing good deeds, Allah promises that person eternal paradise. Then the description of paradise is mentioned right after that. So we can mention to them that we will be standing in front of the Creator, every single person, and Allah will, God will evaluate us based upon how we live this life. The belief that we held and the deeds that we have done. If those are accepted by the Creator, then paradise, or else just like in a classroom. If a person does not do good, does not obey the teacher, does not take the exams, the participation, the assignments, there is going to be a bad grade, maybe a failing grade. So the consequences is always there in this life. Consequences would be there for the hereafter. May Allah protect all of us from the hellfire. So that's for H, right? Oneness of God, messengers, guidance, hereafter. OMG HI, right? OMGHI. What do you think I may stand for? Islamic. I mean, the whole thing is Islamic to begin with, right? So it has to be something else, something more specific. Take a guess. Anyone?
Inclusiveness.
Okay. Now you're actually taking guesses. Good, alhamdulillah. No, take guesses. Okay, what was that? One more time. Intention, right? Well, intention is good. Intention should be there in the beginning to begin with, right? Intention should be there regardless of all of these points. Huh? Iman. Yeah, of course, mashallah. So here is the hint. The person may be thinking and may be saying in their heart that, you know what, yes, that oneness of God that Sabil mentioned, it made sense. God cannot be a trinity. God cannot be idols and multiple persons. Absolute oneness of God makes sense. The person may be thinking, you know what, all the messengers and the prophets, yes.
Invite.
MashaAllah, invite. There you go. Allahu Akbar. So the person may be thinking in their mind, all of this makes sense. What do I do next? That's when you actively invite the person, the brother, the sister, the non-Muslim. That, you know, it looks like you already agree with the oneness of God, with all the messengers being consistently presenting that one message. But there has to be some guidance, holistic guidance, not just going to church once a week. It has to be complete, holistic guidance, universal guidance. Islam gives that guidance, solutions. It makes sense. It makes sense that there has to be accountability. What do I do next? That's when you actively invite the brother, that for you to get peace and content in your life, purpose in your life, and with Allah's mercy paradise in the hereafter, then you have to start submitting to the Creator. Start worshipping the Creator and start practicing the faith of Islam. So once a person says, yes, how do I do it? That's when you go over the six beliefs, the five pillars, and any question the person may have. And then you have him recite the Shahada. And then you don't stop up there, right? Then you follow up with that person. How to pray properly, how to recite, the motions, all the other basics that we are supposed to be doing. Sure, sure. So if someone says that, you know, God is all made up, then what would you say? To give evidence, right? So I take them in a two-prong approach. One approach is to show them that the Quran is a miracle. Where do you think the Quran came from if not from Allah? So I will ask them the question point blank. Okay, we have this book that Muslims believe to be from God. Then I will ask them the question that who do you think is the author of the Quran? What do you think are the sources of the Quran? So some of them they may say, okay, so some of them may say that, you know, your own prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is the author of the Quran, he wrote the Quran. So that's when you can go and share with them that Quran could not have been written by any human, not even the prophet, not even by all the Arabs combined, by no humans and no jinns. The challenge the Quran has in many, many places. Right? In Surah Isra, ayah number 88. Surah 17, ayah number 88. Surah 17, ayah number 88. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a translation, that if all the humans and all the jinns, if they come together to produce the likeness of the Quran, they would never be able to do it. Even if they come together for help and support. Then the challenge was reduced to producing 10 ayahs of the Quran. And the challenge was reduced to produces, not 10 ayahs actually, 10 surahs. And the challenge was reduced to producing one surah like the Quran in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 23. So I will ask them the question that the Arabs, they were masters of the language of Arabic. They were the Shakespeares of their time. They used to have competition. They were, Arabic was at the pinnacle as a language linguistically in the 7th century. So you have this person, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who never knew how to read and write. He was not known to compose poetry and prose, and that person or through him, Allah is challenging. If you don't believe the Quran is from me, means Allah, why don't you produce something like it? So why didn't they? Instead of producing something like it, they came to fight him, to destroy Islam, to assassinate the Prophet, to finish Islam at all. All they had to do was intellectually coming together to producing like the Quran. Secondly, I will say to that atheist would be, okay, what other sources that they may say, the non-Muslims, if they don't believe Quran to be from Allah? Yes. So they may say that it was copied from the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The reply that I will give, okay, suppose if someone says that, sisters, if they say that to you, that reason, how would you respond to them? Suppose if a Christian tells you that I don't believe in your Quran because the Quran was copied from your Bible, from my Bible, how would you respond to them? Yes. Okay, sure. So that's one thing that we can say, that the Bible got changed, Quran is only one. Yes, what would you say?
I'll say the Bible, Torah, start from the one source. So the writer of those original scripture are the one, Allah, who is the Lord, and people change it. And we have final, unmutated version is in Quran. The rest of the books are already corrupted.
Okay, mashallah. So let's combine both the answers. Thirdly, what I would also say to them is, if the Quran could not have been copied from the Bible because there was no Arabic translation of the Bible in the 7th century, in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the whole Old Testament of the Bible, it was not translated until the year 898 CE, close to 3 centuries after the Prophet passed away. All of the Bible as a complete one book, it was not translated until the year 1671 in Arabic, I'm saying. So there was no Arabic Bible in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if he wanted to copy it, you know, it was not there to begin with. Second point we can say is, the Bible has contradictions, Quran is free of contradictions. So suppose if I'm going to copy in an exam from Yasser, for example, right? Suppose if I get B's, B as in boy, if I get B's, that's my average score, if Yasser gets, let's say C's, all right, for the sake of argument, you get A's, I know that, mashallah. If I'm sitting next to him, if I did not prepare for my exam, if I'm copying 100% from Yasser, and Yasser gets a final grade of 75, what do you think I will get? If I copied 100% from him? Not more than that, right? Not less than that also. It will be 75. Because not only I'm copying the right answers, I'm copying also all the wrong answers that you may be, you know, making mistakes. So if the Bible has mistakes, if the Quran is copying from the Bible, Quran would have the same mistakes as the Bible. Quran does not. So you may be asking, okay, what are some of those, you know, errors? One of the errors is that the Quran speaks about a local flood, not a universal flood. The Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter number 7, verse number 21 says that there was a universal flood all over the world. Every single creature, all over the world, it passed away. But the Quran alludes to it being a local flood. Only the people of Nuh alayhi salam, who mocked them, rejected the signs, rejected Islam, they were the ones, they were punished by the Creator. So you have biblical statement, Quranic statement, and then science also confirms the Quranic statement here. Along with that, what we can say is, just because there are similarities does not mean that this book copied from that. It may also mean that they may have the same common source. So we can say both the Bible and the Quran may have a common source, but in the case of the Bible, it got changed later on and Quran remained pure. So for some reason, you will still see some stories about Isa alayhi salam, his miracles, Maryam alayhi salam, and others that may be common between the Quran and the Bible. The second thing that we can say in the same point is, we can say that Old Testament, they have stories which are common to the New Testament. Can we say that the New Testament was copied from the Old Testament, right? They will say, no, it was not. But why stop up there? There are stories, some of them, which are common between the Old Testament and the Hindu Vedas. Can we make the allegation that the Hindus' scriptures, they were the source of the Old Testament? But why stop at the Hindu scriptures? There's a commonality between the Hindu scriptures and the Gilgamesh, the scripture of the Babylonians. All we can say is, perhaps they may have a common source, but other scriptures, they got diluted, Quran remained pure. For that reason, you will find commonalities, not because it was copied. Then additionally, we can say that Quran has extra information. The Bible does not have it. Quran has extra information. Information about science, for example. Rotation and revolution of the planets and the celestial bodies. Expansion of the universe. Embryology. Quran has extra information about Fir'aun. In the Old Testament, book of Exodus, chapter number 3, it says that all the people Fir'aun, they got drowned. And end of the chapter. The Quran gives extra information, right? That Fir'aun, after he was drowned, then his body is preserved as a sign for people to come. And now we know it. Science has confirmed it. So if the Quran copied from the Bible, how come Quran... who gave that extra information, accurate information, which is there in the Quran? The Prophet did not knew it. No human knew it at that time. But it is there now in the Quran. So we can say it is coming from divine revelation. You're standing behind me. Anything? Okay, coming to time. Okay. Jazakallah khairan. Okay. So that is the OMG, right? Suppose if someone asks you about Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, there is an acronym that you can write down. I will go over it, inshallah, right? So if you are conversing about Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, what can you say? Because there are so many things that may come to our mind about Isa alayhi salam. We can say about the oneness of God he preached, his miracles, his, you know, not be crucified. How do we say it? What do we say? So J-E-S-U-S. If you know the acronym J-E-S-U-S, every letter becomes a point. And Yasser, you should know this. I'm going to quiz you. Okay, what does J stands for, Yasser? Jesus, okay. J stands for just a messenger. Okay, so Jesus was just a messenger. Quran speaks, chapter number 5, Surah Maida, ayah number 75. You can say the Arabic if you have it. The translation is that Jesus was just a messenger. Many messengers passed away before him. Yes, and they both used to eat, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he was just a messenger. How can he be God, son of God, when he is dependent on food? So J stands for just a messenger. J-E. E stands for he was empowered by Allah to do the miracles. So it says in Surah Al-Imran, Surah 3, ayah number 49, that him making birds of clay and breathing and they fly off. Him healing the lepers, the sick, the blind. Him giving rice, raising people from dead. Every single one of them by the permission of Allah. Bismillah, right? So the power was not coming from Jesus. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala empowered him. Correct? So J-E, E for empowered. J-E-S. S stands for the sole mission of Jesus was to invite humanity to La ilaha illallah. What is that ayah of the Quran? Surah 3, ayah number 51. Inna Allah Rabbi wa Rabbukum fa'budu. Haza sirata mustaqim. That verily Allah is my Lord and your Lord. Worship Him alone and that is the straight path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Isa alayhi salam said that verily Allah is my Lord and your Lord. Worship Him alone, that is the straight path. J-E-S-U. U stands for he was uplifted by Allah. Nobody crucified him, nobody killed him, right? So Surah Nisa, ayah number 157 and 158. The reference for all of us. He was uplifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, J-E-S-U-S. So this is a quiz for you. What do you think S may stand for, the last S? This is the easiest one. Yes, sir, I'm staring at you. Okay, anyone? Need a hint? Yes? So Isa alayhi salam has his first coming and then there would be a second coming, right? Inshallah. Makes it easy? So then you speaks about S stands for the second coming of Isa alayhi salam. So J stands for E. Empowered, right? S? Sure. U? And S. MashaAllah, right? Now really quickly, I will do the same thing for Maryam alayhi salam, Mary, inshallah. So M-A-R-Y. Ready? So M stands for Mother of Jesus. This is an easy one, right? Mother of Jesus. And also mentioned 34 times in the Quran. Her name. She is the only one mentioned by name in the Quran. We know that, correct? And mentioned in as a heading of Surah number, which Surah is Surah Maryam?
Surah
19. MashaAllah, Surah 19, right? So M stands for she is mentioned as a mother of Jesus. Peace be upon her. A stands for M-A-R-Y. Allah was the worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? From the time she was young all the way, mashallah. She was so much attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. R stands for the respect and the honor Allah has given her. It says in Surah 3, ayah number 42, the translation, you can do the Arabic, is that an angel was sent to Maryam alayhi salam and the angel was saying that, oh Mary, Allah has chosen you, Allah has purified you, and Allah has chosen you above all the women. So that's R, M-A-R-Y. What do you think Y may stand for? She was young and she was a virgin that, you know, Allah chose and honored her. That she was a virgin when she gave birth to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon her. So inshallah, in the next session we can have, not today, I have many more such acronyms inshallah. Just to make it easy, right? I mean, it's fun. And you guys can also make up so many of this and teach our children. And these are easy to remember. So lastly, what I would like to share with all of you, inshallah, is, you know, for us to learn how to swim, we actually have to go to the swimming pool. We can teach all, you know, show all the videos, show all the moves over here, but for us to know, for us to get confidence about sharing Islam, about Dawah, is that we should actually go and do it. So one advice, one action item for every single one of us and the masjid as a whole would be to start doing Dawah booths. You can come by. One more advice is, for to attract the people, have some kind of some prizes to give out. You know, when we had Dawah booth for many, many years in Chicago, we did not have this, the wheel of fortune, right? Or the wheel, the spinning wheel. So my children, other kids who were coming to the Dawah booth to help us out, they say, you know what, Abuji, other people have fun things. They have games for the kids and the families to come to their booths. Why don't we also have something like that? So we started to have a wheel like that, spinning wheel, with the prizes that you see on over here. So we go to Costco, Walmart, any place, you know, dollar store, different places, get these prizes, and then you can have them on the wheel. So let's let the kids handle the wheel. So other kids will come in, the families will come in, and that will also give confidence to our kids, right? Our youth. So that's important. Number three is, the sisters, this is especially for you, have like the mehndi, the henna thing on one side of the booth, and many other, the non-Muslim ladies, as they come in, inshallah, you can socialize with them as they are getting the mehndi and the henna, inshallah, right? These are the some quick do's and don'ts. First and foremost, you know, thank them for stopping by and compliment them. Secondly, have a smile as much as possible, because smile kind of connects with people. Somebody said about not debating. Yes, we are not there to debate. Debate should not be the default way of conveying the message of Islam. The default way would be to winning their hearts and minds. Do not interrupt the people. It is a habit of Indian, Pakistani, I'm not sure about the Arab brothers and sisters, but we have the habit of interrupting people. It's important for us. We need to practice. Let them finish. Right? We are all smiling at each other. Maintain your composure. Doesn't matter how the person may approach us. It is important for us to maintain our composure. Doesn't matter what topic that they are asking, how they are asking. I mean, I say to them, I say to myself actually, you know what? If the person is harsh to me, I treat the person, I take the person as ignorant and as being a toddler. You know, for a toddler person, I'm not going to yell at the person, not going to, you know, chase him out, but I will have empathy. You know, the person is young, he doesn't know. I will treat any Islamophobe, any hater who may come there with that kind of a psychology. I mean, obviously, we have to be looking for our own safety, but the mindset has to be there. If they ask any question, I will ask them, that can you give me 1 minute, 2 minutes, let me explain to you what Islam is. And in that explanation, you will better able to understand the answer for your question. In that short explanation, go over the oneness of Allah, focusing on Tawheed. And if they don't have too much time, then plant the seed. You know, say something about Islam, about Muslims, about the Prophet, about the Quran, that will make them think as they leave, or when they're not conversing with us. So what can be some of those things that you can say, just like really quickly, inshallah, to plant the seed in their heart and mind? We have like maybe 3 minutes. Yes, sister. Excellent, excellent. One time I used the same thing, that, you know, in the whole Bible, she is mentioned only 18 times. In the Quran, she's mentioned 34 times. That means we love her more than you guys do, right? And they started to crack up. What other planting the seed that we can do? Brothers. MashaAllah. Reminding them about the miracles of Allah, the majestic nature, the whole universe, where it came from, right? MashaAllah. Yes, excellent. You know, especially for the guys, the males, maybe beard, we can say we follow Jesus more than you do. So what would be some of the examples that you can give?
You know, he had a beard.
Okay, fine. Besides that.
He helped people.
He helped people, okay, fine. So they may say they will also help people, but what are unique to us? Yes, 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 important. So let me just mention that, right? Then we can come to the next points. Even in the Bible, it mentions in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first Gospel, chapter 26, verse number 39, that when people were coming after him to kill him, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Over there, he prostrated himself. He prayed to God, saying that, "Oh God, take this cup of death away from me. Not my will, but your will." He was actually doing sajda. So I asked this question to the Christians, like suppose, if you were there watching Jesus doing that, would you pray along with him or to him? Look at the question, right? What would you do? Suppose if you see somebody praying to God, would you pray along with him or would you pray to him? I would not pray to him because that person is praying to somebody else. What sense does it make? I would fall down on my forehead next to Isa alayhi salam and pray to the Creator, right? What else were you saying?
I actually give the example, Jesus never ate pig, that's why I don't eat pig.
Yes, yes. He never ate pork because in that culture, because of the Torah, it is forbidden also. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse number 7, Old Testament, he fasted. The way that we are fasting, it says in Matthew chapter 4 verse number 2, Isa alayhi salam used to fast. As a Muslim male, he was circumcised. Right? It says in the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew. What do we say when we meet each other? First time. Assalamu alaikum, right? It says in the Bible, in the gospel of John, the fourth gospel, chapter 20 verse number 19. When he met his disciples on the upper chamber, the very first thing he mentioned was, "Peace be upon you." In Hebrew language, "Assalamu alaikum," or any accent that they have. Shalom, yeah, shalom, not salam, right? "Assalamu alaikum." So these are some of the 5-6 points that we can say, but the most important point is none of them. The most important point is the oneness of God that Jesus preached. So when people asked him the question that of all the commandments, which one is the first, the greatest of all the commandments? And the Jewish people used to have 613 commandments. So a Jewish person asked him the question, which one is the greatest of all of them? This is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12, verse number 29. Jesus responded to that person, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is only one. Worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And that is the first commandment. So who's following that? Not the Christians, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. It is Muslims who are adhering to the first important monotheistic absolute Tawheed commandment that Isa alayhi salam used to have.